Our scripture reading for this morning is in Zechariah chapter 3. And since it's also preparatory Lord's Day for the Lord's Supper next week, God willing, we'll also read the first part of the form. You can find that on page 136, or 1 Zechariah 3. Vision. And he showed me, Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spoke unto those that stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And unto him he said, "Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment." And I said, "Let them set a fair mitre upon his head." So they set a fair mitre upon his head, and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts. And I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I'll bring forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. And that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree." Thus far, the word of God. Dear congregation, it's a delight to be here again after quite some time. It's almost 4.5 years ago. And I want to bring greetings from Harrison, Arkansas to you. And before us, we have a remarkable story in Zephaniah 3. It's a vision. Zechariah has a vision. God shows him something. We read in verse 1, "He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him." A vision. That's why prophets, boys and girls, were sometimes called seers, because they saw things that they couldn't see with the normal eye. And since you have the next week, Lord's Supper, and soon Advent season begins, and we're looking at a coming Savior. I'm going to consider that chapter with you together and just read verse 8, Zechariah 3, verse 8. And hear the emphatic presence of God through it. "Hear now, now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. They're a sight to behold, a spectacle. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch." Our theme is God's promised branch. Or maybe, children, you wonder what branch that is. Well, listen to this sermon. In the first place, you will see that there is a valid accusation, a true accusation. Second, a happy exchange. A third, a perfect provision. First then, a valid or a true accusation. It's an actual truth. Satan accuses Joshua, the high priest, of an actual truth. Remember in verse 3, we read that. Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. It was undeniable. It was filthy. And he stood before the angel of the Lord, which is Christ. So the first thing there to consider, actual objective reality. He doesn't just feel filthy, he is. Guilty as charged by Satan. First of all, he was guilty as a person. Because you can read it in Ezra 10, verse 18, allowed his sons to marry heathen women. He had sinned. He had not done what he should have done. He should have forbidden that. But he not only sinned personally, but also officially as a high priest. You can read that in Haggai chapter 1. Because they had left off finishing building the temple. So he failed. As a person. Personally. And as a high priest. Officially. He stood there. Guilty. As a high priest. As a representative. Of the people of God. It's like me standing here. Filthy. Filthy garments. All of us. That's the second aspect of this valid accusation. It's not only actual truth, but it's also applied truth. Applied truth. Because Joshua is a picture of all of us. We all have sinned to come short of the glory of God, Paul says in Romans 3. Remember, it's a vision. We see Joshua and the others around them as God sees them and him and us and all the guilt and pollution that we bring to church today. It says, you and your fellow, your neighbors who sit in front of you, there are men who are a wonder. They're wondered at. The word there is a symbol or a sign of something. It's a picture of all of us, really. Just like me as a pastor, as a preacher standing here, and you as a congregation, the elders and deacons, all of us. We all have filthy clothes. We all need not only to be cleansed ourselves, but our clothes replaced, as we will see. Isaiah said in Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Everyone. So, none excluded. Isaiah himself includes himself. In other words, our conscience will have to agree with Satan's accusation. And with God's accusation. Yes, Lord. Unfit to serve, brothers. Those that have come to the end of the term, those that will start a new term. You, we are unfit to serve. As office bearers. Unworthy too to take and partake of the Lord's Supper. Looking at ourselves, it is. We read it in the form. Very clear. But, you see, it's not only actual truth here and applied truth, but it's also thirdly abused truth. Because it's Satan who's speaking. You know, boys and girls, Satan is a liar. He's a deceiver. Satan is a great enemy of God's people. Even though he was right, he could point at these filthy clothes. He can convict us too at times, isn't it? and draw us to despair. It's interesting, if you don't see it in the English, but in verse 1, it says Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. You know the verb resist? It's the same word as Satan. Satan is doing his work. He is the Satan, the accuser, the adversary, the enemy. Satan did speak truth, yes, but his purpose was a lie. He only spoke part truth, if not outright lies. But quite often, he's much more subtle than that. You know, sometimes he deceives us, and he says, when you're tempted to a certain sin, oh, it's nothing, you can do that, it's a small thing. But once you've sinned, he says, it's too big, it's a big thing, you can never be reconciled. Oh, look how filthy you are. You can never be right with God. It's hopeless with you. The wages of sin is death. Notice he quotes only half the text. Romans 6:23a. He speaks often truth. He spoke part truth to Adam and Eve, or Eve. Part truth. But to speak the lie. So it's actual truth. It's applied truth, but it's also abused truth. Which is a lie. You see, when you're convicted of sin, that's how you can know the difference when you're listening to Satan or to the Holy Spirit. You know how you can tell the difference? If you are, when you've been convicted of your sins and you confess it and you are despairing and you think it's hopeless for you, you're listening to Satan. If you're convicted of your sins and you confess them and you put your trust in Jesus, you're listening to the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit's delight to convict you, not to hurt you, but to bring you to Christ. Satan's desire is to bring us to despair. You see, because he doesn't know for sure who's the elect, who isn't, so he just keeps going. He keeps trying. That's why in Revelation 12, verse 10, he's called the accuser of who? The brethren. The brothers and sisters. The believers. You see, unbelievers, he doesn't have to test or tempt. He's got them already. But believers, or at least those that profess to be believers, will keep trying. So don't be surprised by his attacks, by being tempted to despair at times. Maybe you can identify with that. Don't be surprised. Expect it. And actually see it as a sign of hope and encouragement, because he is afraid to lose you. So flee to Christ. It's a good sign. Brings us to our second point. Because we not only have a valid accusation, which is actual truth and applied truth and abused truth, but it's also a very blessed thing. It brings us to the happy exchange. Because without being convicted like that, exposed like that, who would need Jesus? So the first aspect of the happy exchange is, I keep going with the word truth because it's powerful. It's a solemn truth. A solemn truth. Don't underestimate Satan. I know he's a defeated enemy, but he's still an enemy. And he is clever. He's got more experience than you. He's been around for 6,000 years. He may not know exactly who you are and what, but he is skilled at all his demons in observing us. He may know you better than you know yourself. But thanks be to God, God through Christ knows you better yet. But don't underestimate that. Satan is a dangerous enemy, and we all have sinned. He could put the finger on the sore spot. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, even you have to think about that. If you've never ever had any anxiety about your sins, any fear about your sins, and not only when as a beginning believer, but as an ongoing and growing believer, that it hasn't at times fly in your face and say, how can I do this thing? How could I have said this thing? That you attempted to doubt that you were even a child of God and a true believer. How can a true believer do ever such a thing? Wretched man that I am. The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. Yes, there's such convictions. If you never had it, it's a bad sign, actually. It may feel good, but it is bad. It's better to feel bad, because it is good about yourself, it is. It's a solemn truth. Satan made a valid accusation, but without applying the remedy. The wages of sin is death. I remember an elderly member in my church in Grand Rapids who once I was visiting him, and I was totally surprised. He said, Pastor, he says, please never quote the text only half. Always say the whole text. And never forgot. I think it's a trick of Satan to just say the wages of sin is death without going on. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Say the whole thing. Always to yourself too. The same, of course, with Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. See? There you already see that happy exchange pictured. But it's only a happy exchange if you realize how unhappy you would be without it. So in preparation for the Lord's Supper, you have to examine yourselves. Is this really not only that something that may have happened a long time ago, if it happened at all, but is it something that's an ongoing way? Because we're growing, God always turns new pages, and we find new sins and old sins cropping up. It's an urgent matter. Here and now, Joshua, the high priest of all, here and now, pastor, here now, elder. Here now, deacon. Here now, all ye that sit around. You're a sight in God's eyes. And Satan says, yes, yes, yes. They're bad. They're all filthy. Here now. It's an urgent matter. It's a solemn thing. It's a solemn truth. It needs to be dealt with now. Don't just assume you're saved because once things happen, but you're just kind of coaching and coasting around and down the river without any difficulties, without any struggles, and all seems to be well. Don't assume that all your sins are forgiven. There may be some things that maybe you've conveniently pushed this away, and maybe you have to visit one another this week and reconcile. That's what Paul means when he said that you have to examine yourself and so partake. Get rid of it. In the right way, confess it to God and to each other if necessary. Don't take salvation for granted. Don't assume things without examining yourself. You see, because it's a solemn truth, in verse 2 you read that he says, is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? It's a stick pulled out of the fire. You've all seen fires, right? So, you know, you get a pair of tongs and you just get a piece of wood out of the fire and you blow and you swing it out so that the fire stops. That's how God snatches us, as it were, out of hellfire. Just in the nick of time. It's not a small thing. It's a big thing. Solomon is second also sovereign. It's a sovereign truth. Remember the price paid Jesus came. No one looked for him. Well, there were a few that looked for him, but generally he came to his own, and his own received him not. Remember the price paid. Salvation is of the Lord. Jesus says, "This do in remembrance of me." And a text, "Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee. Behold." So don't dwell too long on what you've done or not done. Do examine it, but don't dwell on it too long. Do it and then look away from it. Put your hope not in what you've done or not done, but what I have done, God says. What I have done. I have chosen. Even the Lord, verse 2. O Satan, because the Lord rebuked Satan for what he's doing. The Lord rebuked thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that has chosen thee, that has chosen Jerusalem, rebuked thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? You think you have them, but they're mine. I plucked them out of the fire. I have done it. And if it's 4 again, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, says to Joshua. And I will clothe thee with change of raiment. Not you, but I. Not you must do this or that, but I. God himself takes it up with Satan for Joshua. Against Satan for Joshua. And you know, boys and girls, young people, you know what the name Joshua means. Joshua. Yahweh saves. I mean, he should have filled the clothes, but his name was already a testimony of the grace of God. Snatched out of the fire because Jesus went into the fire. Grace. Happy exchange. I will give you new clothes. God does it all. And that makes it so sure and certain, because it's accomplished. Jesus, when he was on the cross, when he cried out, "It is finished." It's done. That's why the Lord's Supper is such a meal and celebration of comfort. Because it's the Lord Jesus who was dead, who has arisen, who is supping with us. The greater Joshua, who lived, died on our behalf. He took upon himself our filthy clothes and gave us new clothes in its place. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For he," that is God, "hath made him," that is Jesus, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So when Jesus stood before Pilate, he was innocent, and yet he was guilty. He was the guilty one, because he took upon himself our filthy clothes. God made him to be sin for us, though he had done no sin, so that we who have done nothing but sin may be made his righteousness. Isn't that a happy exchange? So it's not only a solemn truth and a sovereign truth, but a saving truth. It is truth that saves. Jesus said, "I am the truth." Verse 4, he answered and spoke to those that stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him, to Joshua, he said, "Behold, I've caused that iniquity to pass from thee. The filthy clothes are gone. And I will clothe thee with change of raiment." Clean clothes. New set of clothes. Children, you've been playing outside, you've been filthy. You come inside, you put your clothes in the laundry basket, you go in the shower and you put on clean clothes. You do it. But here God does it. Saving truth. Happy exchange. Jesus our filthy clothes. We his clean clothes. Jesus our death. We his life. Jesus will drink the cup of wrath so that we may have the cup of blessing, cup of wine. He had his body broken and his blood shed so that we may have just broken bread and wine, Lord's Supper. And then it says in verse 5, let him set a fair mitre upon his head. So they did. A fair, a beautiful hat, a turban, like the high priest always wore. In Exodus 28, it says that the high priest wore a mitre, a hat, a turban on his head, and it had a golden plate on it. You know what it says on the golden plate? Holiness to the Lord. So the one that had filthy clothes yet wore holiness unto the Lord. It was not his own. It was Christ's. The greater Joshua. Jesus. The angel of the Lord here. In verse 6 and verse 5 and 6, we said, when we see there in verse 5, the angel of the Lord stood by, he stood there. And then in verse 6, he finally speaks. The angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts. The word protested, by the way, is not like going against. It actually means witnessing, testifying. Sometimes we are called Protestants. Right? So that doesn't mean they were just protesting against something. They're also witnessing for something. That's the idea. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, he says, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among those that stand by. So he's restored in his office. But he says, keep walking in that way. He says, in other words, as you got these new clothes now, make sure that it's also visible in your life. These clothes are a picture of what your life should be. It should be visible. It's not just about clothes. It's about actions and about attitude in our hearts. But it's also to be visible. It has to be seen. As I hope to this afternoon preach about James, about not only being hearers, but also doers of the word. So our works ought to bear evidence of being saved. It's not that we earn it thereby, but we bear the fruit of it. It will be visible. If you have tasted anything of that happy exchange, it's going to be a happy exchange. You will show fruit. Not just a commandment. It's a promise and it's a desire. It's not earned, but given. Our worship and obedience is accepted with God. We're accepted in the Beloved. Ephesians 1. Then it brings you to the third point, a perfect provision. God's promised branch. Now we're going to look about that branch. Remember, we haven't heard yet about that. Because the text says, hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for there are men wondered at. There are sights to behold in their sins, but also, of course, in their cleansing. Behold, have a look. I will bring forth my servant the branch. How can a man be called a branch? A branch has something to do with it. Tree, isn't it? What does it mean, branch? Well, the first aspect is of that perfect provision. Again, truth. It's a promised truth. Promised truth. Isaiah 11 verse 1 says this. There shall come forth a rod, it's a twig, out of the stem or trunk of Jesse. Who was Jesse the father of again? You remember that, boys and girls? Jesse was the father of that young man that became king. David. There shall come forth a twig or a branch, a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. So the tree here is a picture, a tree that was cut off, but a branch shall grow out of it. The first branch or the first tree was cut. That's like Adam. But God says, I will grow another branch. It's a picture of Christ. God promises a new tree of life Remember, Adam and Eve couldn't eat from the old tree of life. They were chased out of the Garden of Eden, but God said, I will give you a new tree of life. And of course, that is a tree of death at the same time, where Jesus died on the tree. We say cross, of course, but in the Bible says several times tree. The seed of the woman, the mother of all living, right from the very first promise in Genesis 3, all through the Old Testament, until the fullness of time. Galatians 3, verse 4, Paul says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, under the law. He was made under the law to obey it for us and to pay the price for us. So to obey and to pay. Two things Jesus did, to obey and to pray. To pay the penalty. To die on the cursed tree or cross. And then Zechariah, later in chapter 6, he talked about it again, about that branch. Zechariah 6, verse 12, behold the man. So in our text it says the servant, here it says the man, whose name is the branch. So he got a name, the branch. And he shall grow out of his place. He grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Remember that the Lord Jesus said, this is my temple, this is the temple, you will break it down. And the people thought, what? You took several years in building this. You're going to break it down and build it in 3 days? How? Jesus was talking about himself. He will build a temple, the house of God, because this is a building. We got a new building too. I said to the congregation, but this is but a building. The church is you, us. We are really the church. We often say we go to church, but really we are the church, aren't we? And we just go worship in a building. We're part of the building of God. Living stones in the building. And Jesus is the one who built the temple. And he's still building the temple even now. Behold my servant. Isaiah 42. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, my chosen one, and in him all those that will believe in him are chosen too from all eternity. Mine elect, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment or justice to the Gentiles. If these Jews would have read the Bibles better, they would have known that the Gentiles were to be included. How reluctant they were to get the Gentiles included. The whole Old Testament testifies of it. Abraham, father of one nation? No, father of many nations. We are children of Abraham. Well, the very Abraham, as they said the word, testified against their own testimony. Many nations. So it came to us. It's a promised truth. The first Adam failed. But the second Adam was the victorious servant. The man who succeeded. The first man, Adam, failed. So it's a promised truth. And a perfect provision, a promised truth. And second, a powerful truth. In Jeremiah 23, verse 5, there's a text I would like you to compare sometime today. Just do that with your children. And children, remind your parents about that. Jeremiah 23 and Jeremiah 33. So 23 and 33. And you find two verses in each of these chapters that are almost identical, except for one word, one key word. I haven't compared it with every single word, but pretty close. Jeremiah 23, verse 5 and 6. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. David, remember Jesse, David, branch, Jesus. And a king, so he was a servant, he was a man, he's a king, shall reign and prosper. Shall reign and prosper. He will reign even over death and hell. Satan was already defeated right there. He tries. Reign and prosper. Shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Verse 6, in his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. This is the name whereby he shall be called Jehovah Jitkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And now we can read the same thing again in Jeremiah 33, verse 15 and 16. all the same except one thing. This is the name whereby she shall be called the Lord our righteousness. So all that is His becomes ours if we're believers. We are the Lord our righteousness. We're accepted in the Beloved. So when Jesus, when God saw Joshua, He already, of course, saw him not only in his filthy clothes, but He saw Jesus already in His righteousness. From all eternity. Powerful truth, isn't it? That truly all that Christ has, apart from His divinity, of course, and apart from His incommunicable attributes, but righteousness, holiness, understanding, now we see but in part, but one day we shall see Him as He is and be like Him. Foretold. He's the branch. We are branches in the vine. The Lord often uses that picture. Branches in the vine, John 15. She shall be called. This is the name whereby she shall be called the Lord our righteousness. So we're truly partakers of Him. Actually, it says in Scripture we're partakers of His Godhead. It's incredible. So that's really pictured in the Lord's Supper, isn't it? But only if you partake in faith. So when you eat the bread, you're all eating of the same bread. Yes, it were partaking of the same bread. You all become one, as it were. That's why you have to reconcile before you go down, you see. But one with Him in faith. His Spirit. He's present with us. And we are actually seated with Him in heavenly places. Partakers of Him. But that means that we not only receive the forgiveness, but also the power. Because I said it's the powerful truth, not only in forgiving us and putting everything that's His on our account, imputing it, justifying righteousness, but also sanctifying. It's going to be at work in us. I read a quote on this. So not only forgiveness, but also power. To live for Him in true obedience. This is the quote. The gospel is not merely the gateway to the Christian life, but the fuel of the Christian life. The gospel is not merely the gateway to the Christian life, but the fuel of the Christian life. So, it's not just good enough that you're placed on the way, you've got to be walking too. You're going to be growing. And it will be. It's not just a command, it's a promise at the same time. Colossians 2:6, Paul says this: as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. And it's just a blessing that this is not just a command, as I said, but it's a promise also. He guarantees. Because it's a powerful truth, you see. Now, this is something, an abstract truth, and that we got to go work with it. It's a truth that works in us. Because He Himself works in us with His Holy Spirit. If indeed we repent and believe in Him. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Verse 7, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding thereon with thanksgiving. Rooted. Well, that's got to do with a tree again, isn't it? And built, that's got to do with a temple. Rooted, firm, foundation. Not on sand, but on the rock. And then built. Because there was the problem that they didn't finish the temple. And we too, we have to finish the temple. Jesus finished all, but yet there's still stones that need to be added, right? Because the world is still there, so it must mean that there still be of the elect to be saved. And God uses us for that. Our words, but quite a bit our actions too. Because we can undo so much with our actions. So it's a promised truth, it's a powerful truth, but also it's a present truth. Here now, do this in remembrance of me. Jesus gave that command, but the Lord's Supper is yet a week away. We don't even know we lived that long, so it's about now. Whether or not you're going to attend the Lord's Supper at this moment is not the point. The point is being right with God. It's a present truth. And it's a powerful truth. So, and if it's present and powerful, there's no reason we shouldn't have the blessings. Here now. So in God's providence, that's the word you hear right now. Here now, Joshua. Behold, I'll bring forth my servant, the branch. There's nothing lacking in the Lord Jesus Christ. Later on, Zechariah 13 verse 1, he says, a fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness to get rid of these filthy clothes, to deal with our guilt. That's the lack of righteousness and filthiness, which is a lack of holiness. Guilt has a lot to do with being unrighteous. And filthiness has a lot to do with unholy, unclean. So we're branches in the vine. All of us. If you're baptized, if you're confessing, you're a branch in the vine. You see, there were two kinds of branches in John 15, right? Two kinds of branches in the vine. They were fruitless and fruit-bearing. You know what happened to the fruitless branches? They were cut off and burnt. And the fruitful, or the fruit-bearing, they were pruned so they would bear more fruit. The Lord uses many pictures, right? A tree branch and a vine branch. But all come of the same truth. It's all Jesus. All these things testify of me. There's a present truth, but it's also a pleasant truth. I mean, if you're the happy exchange, it's got to be pleasant too. It's delightful. Verse 9, you read, for behold, the stone that I've laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I'll engrave the graving thereof, says the Lord of hosts, and I'll remove the iniquity of the land in one day. The seven eyes pertain to the all-seeing eye of God. He sees all our enemies, all our sins, he sees everything. And he still loves us. Because the love was from all eternity. It's not conditioned on us. We may not have the exercise or the experience of that love because of our sins. But we cannot remove it. Seven eyes. God sees everything. Our enemies, our daily sins. And he says, I can remove them in one day. What day? Today. This is the day the Lord has made. We rejoice and are glad in it. Psalm 118. It's interesting when God speaks about the day or that day, we can make all kinds of applications. It could be the day that Jesus was born. It could be the day that Jesus died. It could be the day that the Holy Spirit was poured upon all flesh. It could be the day you're saved. And it's for sure today, for one day is with God like 1,000 years. This is the day. Here now is the word of God coming to us. It's a pleasant truth. It's solid assurance. There's no greater delight and joy than that, to know that not Satan himself can take us from God. Not even our own sins. Not to think lightly of sin, but to think much of grace. No excuse ever for sin. God says, I can remove them in one day. And it could be applying to the sins of the whole nation there. Not just Joshua, but also all those that sat around him. All his people of all times. And of course, it cannot, and then it does too. I think it does not only to one, but all. The last day. The day of judgment. Where all people will be judged. That doesn't mean all condemned. Those that do not believe, they'll be condemned. But those that do believe will be acquitted. set free. It was long after that I wrote that sermon, Pleasant Truth, that I thought, well, it's actually also Perpetual Truth. I just added that in pencil to it. Sometimes, you know, you can't even think at all when you prepare a sermon. It's just there's so much there all the time. It just jumps out. Perpetual Truth. It's forever. Because it was forever, rooted in eternity. How could it ever stop? In the mind of God, He said, I am the I am that I am. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And I think this is what Zechariah had a taste of. I think if you look at chapter 2, for example, verses 10 and 11. Amazing words there. There's so much in the Old Testament, much more than we realize. You'd better search it, and I should too. Verse 10, chapter 2. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. Well, he did so, of course, when Jesus came. He walked in the midst of them, but they refused him. But in the new heaven and the new earth, I will dwell among them. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day. Come on, Jews. Why so reluctant about the Gentiles? Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day and shall be my people. The day of salvation, the day of eternity. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to thee. So now by faith, next week if God gives, you have a foretaste where you not only hear it, but your other senses may be involved too. You can taste it. You can smell the bread and the wine. And touch it. How good is the Lord, isn't he? That he just comes down to our level like that. He could have not given us the Lord's Supper. He could have said, well, faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the Word of God. That's it. But he's so kind, so generous. He gives us the Lord's Supper so that, okay, he says, all five senses now involved. It's only a foretaste. Then one day it will be faith and foretaste changed into a reality that we can begin to comprehend. Perpetual truth. And I think the last verse of chapter 3 gives a bit of a picture that in those days it was said like that when there was a day of peace. That's how they would say it. In that day, again, that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. There was a picture in those days. If you had time to sit under the vine and the fig tree, you had no war and the work was done. I mean, just like you sit on your porch, right, in the end of the day. It's time to relax. It's done. It's prosperity. It's peace. Vine and fig tree. For the wine and food. And that's something that right now we cling to by faith. Behold now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for their men wondered at, in awe. That's really what it is. They are being viewed as such, but they themselves are also in awe by what they see in God, what we see in Christ. That's the picture. For behold, I'll bring forth my servant the branch. He has done so. He will continue to do so. He's done so this morning. Behold, now, saith the Lord. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy Son. The man, the branch, the servant in whom thy soul delighted, so that now, Lord, if we're in him, we can hardly imagine that thou would delight in us, but it's because of him, because of thy sovereign love, thy good pleasure, that we may join in that. We thank thee for that, Lord. We pray that thou would help us to reflect on that as we go home and not only today but throughout the week and the next Lord's Day, the bread and the wine will be served. Lord, grant that we would not only hear these things but also do them. Forgive us our sins, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.